Now, our scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 13 to 32. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" This is the word of the Lord. I want to reflect on this story from the Gospel of Luke for a bit this evening. I start by asking you this question. Have you had the experience of having lost a loved one, someone that was very special to you? Maybe your husband or your wife, or a child, or maybe your mother or father, a sister or brother, or maybe just a dear friend that was so very special to you, and that person was taken out of your life. And there was a void and an emptiness that was left there. And in those days, soon after their departure, you felt so alone. You felt so empty. You didn't know how anything could take away the pain that you were feeling. You didn't know how it was possible to make up that loss in your life, even though everybody told you that in time you would heal. If you've had that kind of an experience, I think that maybe you can understand a little bit about what these disciples were experiencing as they started out on that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, having lost their dear friend, their teacher, their guide, the very God himself, Jesus Christ. He was with them for 3.5 years. He taught them. They shared the most intimate of moments in teaching with him. And now he's gone. Now, were he to have died a natural death, that would have been a one thing. But did his death have to be so brutal and cruel? Did it have to come at the hands of a conspiracy between the religious and the political leaders of the day that turned against him and then had him hanged on that cruel cross? Did it have to be that way? And now it's all over. And there's such confusion about it. They're going along, these two disciples, and they're talking about it. They're trying to make sense, but they just can't understand it. How could it all be like this? We thought surely he was the one to redeem Israel. There was no one to comfort them. Now I want to look at Jesus in just four brief pictures here this evening. Because Jesus comes along. They don't know he's there, but he comes along. He's never very far from his people, is he? And sometimes in our deep distress and grief, we can't see him. We don't know he's there, but he's there. And so Jesus comes along. He comes first as the comforter, then as the teacher, then as their joy and delight, and then as their commissioner. The scripture tells us that he comes along and joins them in the way. But for his own purposes, he disguises himself so that their eyes were beholden that they could not see him. Not only could they not see him, but consider they didn't even recognize his voice, having been with them so many times. Well, God can do that. For his own purposes and for our growth and for our instruction and for our sometimes understanding what it is like to be with him, he may separate himself from us for a time so that we don't see him in the situation as it was here. But he comes to them in such a gentle way. This story, as I was studying it, reminded me of the story in John 4 of the woman at the well. Didn't Jesus come to her in a similar way? She had her own set of problems, but he came to the well there and he simply asked her for a drink of water. Could I have some water? And then she was taken back with it. She said, "How is it that you would speak to me? You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. And Jews, Jewish men, do not speak to Samaritan women. And you ask me to give you a drink of this water?" Jesus got her attention, didn't he? And then he turned the conversation to speak of the spiritual water. And you know the rest of the story. Then he asked her to call her husband. That was another part of her story. But Jesus comes to these disciples and he asks them a simple question. He says, "What are you talking about as you're walking along? And why are you so cast down and sad?" Jesus, as our good shepherd, as our Savior who is full of compassion and comfort, allows us to speak and to share the burden of our hearts. He didn't come right into them and say, "I know what you're talking about." He does that a little later, but he allows them to express themselves. "Why are you so sad? What are you talking about?" And Cleopas tells him all that they were talking about. And was amazed that he could be asking this question, "Where have you been all these days?" And he almost gave the response as a complaint. Of course, they were completely frustrated and their nerves were on edge, I suppose. But you know, sometimes we must take the opportunity to complain and complain to God about the difficulties in our own hearts, about things that we would like to change but we can't. And sometimes we seem to have no recourse in a particular situation. And I expect that many of you, as I was taught, that complaining is unspiritual. We're not to complain, we're not to murmur, and that's true to a certain degree, and we see plenty of examples in Scripture. And He will give ear to your call. Now, Jesus comes along gently with them, and then He enters into another phase with them after they tell all the sad story of what has happened and why they're so sad. Jesus, the teacher, begins to speak. And it is necessary that Jesus give them a rebuke to begin with. Jesus often does this. He doesn't have to dance around the issue. There's nothing devious about Jesus. And He goes right to the heart of the matter. You see that throughout the Gospels. Often people were highly offended with Him at the statements that He would make about their spiritual condition or about their relationships. But nonetheless, He went right to the point. And so He rebukes them. He says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into His glory?" He had been with them for this period of time. I don't know how long Cleopas had been with Him as a disciple, but the others had been with Him from the beginning, 3.5 years. So many times, as you read in the Gospels, He told them that indeed He must suffer in Jerusalem many things, and that He'd be buried and be raised again. They knew these things. But then also He said to them that you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Because He told them what the prophets had spoken. So not only were they not believing what He had told them, but they weren't believing what the prophets had spoken. So He found fault with them. But after the rebuke, He begins to instruct them and to go over it one more time for them to understand the Holy Scriptures. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself." Now consider what a journey that must have been. It was 60 furlongs, about 7 miles, and with a normal pace of walking, it would take maybe 3 to 4 hours. Just the three of them. Think of it. What would it be like to spend 3 to 4 hours walking along a road with the Lord Jesus Christ and having Him open up the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, beginning back with Moses? And in fact, in Genesis 3:15, we don't have time to read it, Genesis 3:15 is referring to Jesus right back in the very beginning. And Jesus Christ, as God's anointed Messiah, is indicated and shown forth in the entirety of Scripture. It points towards Jesus as God's Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And He explained all that to them. Now, there's sometimes some misunderstanding, and I was guilty of this myself as a new Christian. I came to a personal faith in Jesus Christ through the reading of Holy Scripture and the assistance of a Christian man who helped me to understand some of these things. But I read the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and then the book of Revelation. And by God's grace and mercy, took away the darkness from my eyes. I saw Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, that He died for me, and that His death was sufficient for the forgiveness of my sins, and that I could have sins forgiven and live new life through His finished work on Calvary. And then from that time on, I began to grow in the Christian life, began to read the epistles, and began to understand what it meant to be a Christian man in this society, and what God expected me, how I was to live, the ways I was to change my life. And the old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And all that came forth in the New Testament, how I was to conduct myself. And the Old Testament was, well, at the beginning, I thought it was a Jewish book. It was just for Jewish people. It got kind of put together, but it really didn't have any bearing on my particular advance in the Christian life. Then I read over in Corinthians that Paul said that these things are for us, and we're to study these things, and we certainly are to see God's working in all of Scripture, and to be reminded of others in their blessings, in their joys, but also as a warning to others who fail to believe God and who rejected God and wandered far away from Him into idolatry and did not come back in repentance, and to the sad state that happened to them. And so I began to look more. But then, as the years went on, I began to understand more. That this indeed is one book. It's not two books. It's one book. And by God's grace, we're to understand it all. And all these things are written for our instruction. And so Jesus instructed them in all of these writings of Moses and the prophets. And later on, he mentions even in the Psalms. You see, God never changes. He's the same as he was in the Old Testament as he is in the New. Now, there are different manifestations. He works different at different times and with different people. That is true. But he's the same holy. His holiness never changes. His wisdom never changes. God is full of grace. He's full of mercy. You look at his working with his ancient people, Israel, and you see how full of mercy and grace and how he poured out his blessings upon them, and had great patience with them, and sent unto them the prophets that called them back from their wanderings away from their heavenly Father, and told them so often to repent and to turn away from idolatry and immorality and come back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was long-suffering with them, but when they refused and would not come back, then in his justice he brought judgment. Well, that's no different than it is today. Those who come to Christ will find grace and mercy. The way of salvation is the same in both Testaments. It's by faith. It's by repentance, by turning away from sin and turning to God. That was the same in both Testaments. Abraham was saved by faith. He wasn't saved by works. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so it is throughout the book. Now, the redemptive plan of God continues in history. Consider that these disciples had Jesus to instruct them. They were to understand the prophets and Moses and the Psalms. But consider, friends, that we not only have a finished canon of Scripture, but we have 2,000 years of history. We can see God's working in his people down through the ages. We have volumes and volumes of books written by men and women of God that we can go to. We can sit at the feet of John Calvin. We can sit at the feet of Martin Luther. We can sit at the feet of Jonathan Edwards. We can sit at the feet of Moody, any one of these others. We can read and learn from them how they served God in their generation. And the deep things of God that he revealed to them, they can share with you. And I pick up some of these old books, and I read them and I study them, and I feel like I'm sitting right there in the presence of that man or woman in their generation. And the Holy Spirit takes these things and lays them on our heart and helps us and instructs us in the way of godliness and proper living. And so, God's redemptive history continues in you and I, in this United States, in the Northeast, in this year, 1993. You are God's person. I am God's person. He desires to use you for his purposes, just as he used these people in former times. May we submit ourselves to him and allow him to be all that he would have his way in us for his glory. Then finally, The journey seemingly comes to an end. And they come up to Emmaus, and it appears that Jesus is going to go on away. And they say, "No, please, please, do not go. The day is now late. Come on in and stay with us the night." Can you imagine how they felt? They had such blessed fellowship and instruction for those 3 or 4 hours. They couldn't bear to see him go. So he comes along with them into the house, and they sit at the table, and they begin to eat. The scripture tells us when Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Jesus may be hidden from us for a period of time, but as we press on in the Word, as we press on in faith and in hope and fail not in prayer, there will be a time when Jesus will be revealed to us. We will see him. And we'll recognize that all of that time when we were coming along that road, seemingly alone and by ourselves in distress and no one to help, he was there. He says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." It doesn't matter whether you can sense his presence or you don't. It's wonderful when you can, but it doesn't matter if you can't, because he's still there. And at that moment, they recognized him, and immediately he disappeared out of their sight. And they looked at each other in amazement. And they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us?" Can you feel anything of the burning of the joy that was in their hearts that night? Well, you say, "I wish I could have been on that road that day. My heart would have been burning too." But I want to say to you, friends, that that is possible for you. It's possible for me. Because Jesus has now gone in the flesh. He is at the right hand of his Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. But he has given to us the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, who dwells with us, who instructs us, who is with us at all times. And when we go to this word and we study it, and when we take it in the attitude that we look at the word and we sit under the authority of the word, and we allow God to speak to us through the word, and we come with obedient and submissive and willing hearts to obey that which God would instruct us to do, God will surely speak to us. On the other hand, maybe if you come and you have all the answers and you look at it and you kind of go over it and go through various things, yes, God can speak, but sometimes we're the authority over the Word rather than the Word being the authority over us. When you come in humble, submissive heart, God will speak to you, and you will have the joy in your heart of the instruction from His blessed Word for whatever need you might have at any particular time. That can be your experience. Now finally, what happened? And we're closing. Jesus had left them, and it says immediately they got up from that table, and when they spoke about the joy that was in their heart, even though it was night, it didn't keep them back. They headed right back to Jerusalem, 7 more miles, because they were so filled up. They said, "We're going back, and we're going to tell the rest of them that we have seen the Lord." And so back they went. And they found the 11 in a room, and they were all gathered together with some other disciples. And the others were saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon." Then the two that had happened on the way, which are these two here, came in and said how they recognized him. When they sat down, he broke bread with them. And while they were still talking, all of them excited about the truth now that was beginning to come clear to them, that indeed Jesus Christ was risen as he had promised, Jesus comes in their midst and he appears to them. And what does he say? Peace. What words of comfort. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. That's his words for you and I tonight. He's risen. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he says, peace be to you. He told them to look at his hands and his feet. He sat down. He had some food with them. And then once again, he began to instruct them, this entire group now, in that same thing. Instructed them that all was written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened up their minds, not just their eyes that they could see him, but now he opened up their minds that they could understand the Holy Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And this is the message that you witnesses will take to the ends of the earth. This is the message, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. These are the last words of Jesus. The next section speaks of his ascension. These are his last words. He said, I'm leaving you now. The Holy Spirit is coming. But this is what your rock will be. The word, all that's written in the scriptures is your rock. It is your foundation. It is your truth. You take that and you tell the whole world, beginning at Jerusalem, to all nations, that Jesus Christ came, he suffered, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And that repentance, faith, repentance towards God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of sins is the message that we proclaim to all the nations. And you're going to begin right here in Jerusalem, and then from there, go to the ends of the earth. That was Jesus' command to us. Still holds today. We are his witnesses. We have his power. We have his peace. We have the indwelt Holy Spirit. Oh, my brothers and sisters, may we be about that which Jesus has commanded us to do. And lo, he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And he's not a hard taskmaster. He's not going to require that you do things and say things and act in ways that he has not prepared you to do. I remember when I was young, I thought I had to talk to everybody that I met within a 24-hour period of time. And I meant well, but with a lot of activity. But sometimes I didn't see a great deal of fruit. Came to realize as the years went on that it's the inward person, the life and the love and the joy and the peace of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives that shines out to others. You're not going to have a difficulty in making your Christianity and your life of Christ indwelt in you. It's not going to be difficult to make that known to others. People will inquire of you why you are as you are, and God will bring people into your experience if you are a willing vessel that desire to know Jesus, desire to know his love, desire to have the forgiveness that has been provided in his sacrificial death. Brethren, may we be about this holy task, Jesus Christ being our enabler for his glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and powerful, that teaches us and instructs us in all ages. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that makes these things clear to us. Now, Father, help us, your humble servants, to follow you wholeheartedly through Christ our Lord. Amen.